Well, this morning we are having as our theme the baptism of Jesus. And I want to think about the whole area of identity. Who we know ourselves to be as Christian people, men and women, young and old. And I want to start with a rather weak joke, so you have to humour me. I wonder if you've heard about the man who walked into the dentist's surgery and said to the dentist, "I've got a problem. I think I'm a moth." Now the dentist replies, "I'm a dentist. The psychiatrist's office is next door. Why did you come to me?" And the man, of course, replies, "Well, your light was on." Very weak. I told you it was weak. But what do you think about yourself? Who do you know yourself to be? As we go into 2019, have you got a clear and confident understanding of yourself as someone who has become a child of God, a son or daughter of God, as we said in our collect, an adopted child through grace? It's really important that we get to a place where we have that confidence. Identity crises or identity questions are very significant things. Sometimes they hit us early in life, sometimes later in life. For many men, they are what are called midlife crises. And on the NHS website, it says a midlife crisis can happen when a man thinks they've reached life's halfway stage. In men, this usually happens between the ages of 35 and 50 and can last for up to 10 years. So either I'm just in the clear or I'm still well in the middle. You'll have to tell me what you think. But as Christian people, God wants us to be clear about who we are. He wants us to know that we're his beloved children and he is our loving heavenly Father. And we get to know those truths by having a relationship with God. It's not really about being religious. It's about taking Jesus personally in much the same way we take communion and take him personally. Religion can be about sets of different kinds of actions from human beings towards God. They can be helpful actions, but there can be a lack of heart relationship sometimes that goes along with them. And by contrast, we're called to be those who come to God for forgiveness, who receive his Holy Spirit, who become his children by adoption and grace, so we can call him Father. And it's not a maybe, it's a definite. Well, John the Baptist comes onto the scene with a fiery message, calling people to repent and to show that they're in earnest to be baptized, a baptism of repentance, of saying sorry. And John the Baptist, you might not think it, but we know he was phenomenally popular. He was telling people their biggest problem in the eyes of God was their sin, their living in a way that God didn't want, their living without God being central in their lives. And God was calling them to change. Repentance just means to change. It's as though you're driving down the road in one direction, as we do occasionally on the morning I drive to school, and we remember we've forgotten something, and so we do a U-turn or a 3 or 4 or 5 point turn, and we come back again. Repentance is going in one way, turning around, changing your mind, and going in the other direction. And John was calling people to repent, to change, to turn around. Well, it's one thing, isn't it, to be willing to own up that we have made mistakes and got things wrong. Sometimes we find that very hard. But it's another thing entirely to have the power to actually live differently. It's one thing to want to make a fresh start and perhaps at the beginning of this year, you thought, I'm going to do something differently. It's another thing to keep it going. I tried not to eat cake and biscuits until Wednesday. I broke on Wednesday. So perhaps you're doing much better than me. I'd love to know afterwards. Well, people were flocking to John the Baptist. And as we saw in the reading from verse 15, they were wondering who he might be. Might he be the Christ? But John points them away from himself to Jesus. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. The one who was to come was not only much more important than John. He was offering a different kind of baptism, a baptism beyond repentance, a baptism of enabling or empowering. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, says John. I wonder if some of you remember from the 1970s and 80s when people first began going to the Mediterranean sort of for holidays on a more regular basis. Those sponges people used to bring back. It's probably illegal now. They're probably protected species. But you know, people used to bring back sponges. And they were very hard. And they got sort of dusty and mouldy in the corner of the bathroom. Anyone got any sponges like that at home? Or remember them? Yeah? A few of them are still around. Well, if you took a dry, hard sponge, the last thing you want to do is to rub it up and down your skin. It's more like pumice, isn't it? It's horrible. But you take that sponge and you put it in warm water, and it absorbs all the water, and it becomes lovely and soft. And people then could use it to wash themselves with. Nowadays, say, we use synthetic sponges if we use them at all. And this word baptism can also mean immerse. And it's the idea of taking us, and we're sometimes hard or brittle. We're sometimes not very flexible, but the idea of us being immersed, filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that brings us some softness, enables us to be able to change, to be more flexible, to be able to be used by God in so many different ways, and not to sort of scrape up against other people, but to be softer. That's one way of looking at the effect of that baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then you may have noticed, and it seemed a bit odd, we read that Jesus also was baptized. And maybe you ask yourself, why on earth should Jesus need a baptism of repentance? After all, Jesus alone had done nothing wrong. He was sinless. Why should he be baptized? And we need to look to Matthew's gospel for a fuller account, in which John says, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? But Jesus says that he has to be baptized by John, and it is to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. So what does that mean? Well, as we see Jesus heading to the cross to die for us and on our behalf, we begin to realize why he was baptized. Because we see him identifying fully with us. In Peter's words, in Peter's letter, he says that Jesus' death was the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, to bring me to God. And look at what happens after Jesus has identified himself with us. When he had been baptized and was praying, the heavens are opened, we're told, and the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form like a dove. There's some pictures, I think, on the table there. You could take home with you if you want to do some colouring of the Spirit descending in bodily form like a dove. And these words come from the Father. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Now, those words maybe go straight over our heads, but let's pause for a moment on them, because they are often words that our hearts may be longing to hear. They may have been words that our earthly fathers never managed to say. Mine certainly didn't. I expect it had never been said to him. If you had Edwardian or Victorian-style parents, the rare ones were the ones who managed to articulate phrases like that. And I'm sure that you were loved, but if they didn't say it, something is missing. Current generations of parents, I think, are much better at actually articulating to their sons and daughters how much they love them, how they are special. Something in the human heart longs to know those things. And those words that the Father says to Jesus are the birthright of every Christian believer, man or woman, young or old. And if you've tasted even a tiny bit of the gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you'll know something of what Jesus was told for yourself. The identity that keeps hold of you, that you hold on to and that holds on to you. The identity that you learn to live out of a little bit more day after day, week after week, year after year. That you've become a daughter, a son of the living God. It's an amazing thing to take into your mind and your heart. And God loves us to let him speak those words to us personally by his Spirit. That you are my daughter. You are my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Sometime last year, I was talking to you about the fact that in our family, we have this phrase, open the post box. Do you remember that? That sometimes we're not very good at taking on board affirming or life-giving comments. We try and build each other up. It's quite British to sort of push those things away. And if we're feeling a bit stubborn or stroppy, particularly sort of nail the post box shut. But I wonder, have you ever opened the post box to God's Holy Spirit's voice? If you've put your trust in Jesus, to hear him say to you, using your name, you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter. With you, I'm well pleased. I want to end with a bit of the Old Testament reading that Mo read. These are words from God through Isaiah to his Old Testament people, and they give us a marvellous invitation. It's helped many Christians going through a hard time over the years. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, because you are precious in my eyes, and I love you. Today, as we draw near for communion or for a blessing, will you let God speak to you about your identity? And if you're not sure about where you are with all this, but would like to know more, like to get there, or if you've got questions or need a refresher, maybe this term's Alpha Film Series is the place to bring your thoughts and questions along to. Or you could try one of our Read, Mark, Learn meetings here in St. Peter's. Let's keep a moment of quiet before a prayer.